Good evening and welcome as we assemble together this evening. Again, we have been blessed this day with beautiful weather and freedom in a country where we can come together on occasions such as this and we can worship God respecting His pattern without fear of molestation from the forces that be within our communities. It is good to see everyone whom we do have in our midst. I want to thank Jonathan for leading that song at my request. We typically lead that on Sunday morning for obvious reasons. It is a song that is associated with our worship to God, and it addresses when we come together on the first day to worship God. However, the reason why I requested that is we are in the midst of a study in the book of 1 Corinthians. And in particular, we are addressing 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. This is a study that we began last month, and we are, of course, systematically going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And, of course, we began examining the abuse of the church at Corinth concerning the Lord's Supper. And many of the things that we just sung about in that song were problems with the way that it was being done in Corinth. So I want to thank John for that. And we're going to resume our study this evening dealing with this particular aspect of worship. Now, as we've noted on numerous occasions throughout this study, which has been ongoing now for a little over 3 years, at a rate of about one lesson per month, we've noted that the church at Corinth was burdened with all sorts of problems. There were attitude problems. They had problems in the way that they treated one another. They had problems with the way that they interacted with those in the community that were not members of the Lord's body. And they had problems in the way that they worshiped God. And we are in the midst of that aspect of dealing with how they were worshiping God and how Paul seeks to set them straight on what God expects. And of course, that's what we learn when we assemble together. Beginning in verse number 17, and let's go ahead and read a few verses in this particular text. Let's notice the concern that Paul has concerning their abuse of the Lord's Supper. He says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this or eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned by the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." Now, in this particular reading here, it is a lengthy reading where Paul deals with his concerns about the Lord's Supper and, as I said, the abuses that were taking place in Corinth. And we're actually going to devote a total of 3 lessons to this particular section. There was our previous lesson in which we examined the fact that they were coming together. And in our last lesson, we spent extensive time addressing the subject of the first day of the week. And we talked about why we assemble on the first day of the week. And I want to go ahead and add something to that. It has been requested of me that I answer some questions concerning the Sabbath day. And I am planning on preaching on that next Sunday evening. And so we'll notice some things concerning that. So that's what I have in mind to deal with next Sunday concerning those things. It's definitely something we need to give consideration to when in the society that we live. There's not agreement on when we are to assemble together, and so I invite you to come back for that study next week. But last week we talked about this first day of the week, and I'm going to notice a couple of things here in a moment about this again, re-point some things out in a different way. And we also talked about division. Paul had concerns about division in this body. As we noticed in this lesson, or in our text in verse 17, Paul said, when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. And then he goes on and he talks about how factions are going to happen. And as we noted toward the conclusion of our lesson last week, that good can come even from those types of things. It can draw us closer together. It can strengthen our resolve to do that which is right. It can expose those who are contrary to God's will and many other things. But then he goes on and in verse number 20, he says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And that's where I want to begin our study this evening in verses 20 through 22, where he says, when you come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, the first thing I want to notice when I say that there is that Paul is not saying that they were not to partake of the Lord's Supper. He is simply identifying that what they were doing was not what God prescribed when the Lord's Supper was instituted, or not what our Lord had in mind when the Lord's Supper was instituted. And that's why it would do us good as we look at this text to give considerations concerning a few things that are involved in when we partake of the Lord's Supper. You find in this text, in between the lines of which it says not or what you're not to do, you also find what to do. Or you find some rules that you need to give consideration to as you partake of the Lord's Supper. The first thing that I want us to observe here is that when they came together, it was not a special service. And what I mean by it not being a special service, I mean that this was something that they did regularly. And we addressed this a little bit in our last lesson where we pointed in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, on the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside or lay by in store as you prospered. And we talked about that on that occasion. We also spent some time in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7 where we find Paul is at Troas, and it says on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. And we made some observations about that text on that occasion there, or in our last study. And that was when you examine the context of Acts chapter 20, you find that Paul is bringing his third missionary journey to his conclusion, and he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he stops and visits with the brethren at Troas. But he waits there for 7 days so that he can assemble with the saints. And you'll note there that it says on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Now, the significance that I want you to consider in that, though, is that you find in this text not only the need to assemble on the first day of the week, but we find restrictions here concerning when the Lord's Supper is to be taken. This is the only text in all of the New Testament that gives us any direction as to when the Lord's Supper is to be observed. And we're not just talking about coming together on the first day of the week. Like I said, we dealt with that in our last lesson. And many churches, or most churches, assemble on a weekly basis. But not all churches partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Not all churches partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. But what I want you to observe, and the reason I say this wasn't a special service, I find it interesting that Paul waited 7 days to meet with the brethren when they came together to break bread. Now here's my question. If it's acceptable to partake of the Lord's Supper whenever you want, if you can partake of the Lord's Supper any day of the week that you want to, why did Paul wait till the night before he was leaving to do this? Why did he not simply do it some other night of the week? Why is it specified that he waited till the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper? Obviously, there was some significance to that. And I think that we ought to keep that in mind when we consider when we ought to partake of the Lord's Supper. If we want to respect the pattern that God has set forth to us, we will examine every text that is associated with the Lord's Supper. And Paul actually deals with that in this text. The other thing I want us to notice going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is Paul is indicating, as you read through this text, that it was something they did regularly. And that's really the point. And that's why Paul has a concern, because they've turned this observance that they did on a weekly basis, they've turned it into something that God did not intend for it to be. So let's remember, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we know without any doubt that it is safe, or that it is pleasing to God to partake of it on the first day of the week. And so let's respect the pattern that He has given us, and there will be no doubt that we are doing it according to His will. Now, other observations that we would make concerning the eating of the Lord's Supper based on this particular text is that it was not intended to be a common meal. You find here as we read our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20 where he says, when you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? And he goes on, shall I praise you in this? And he says, I praise you not. Paul points out that this was not a common meal. He tells, eat your food at home. Eat your meals at home. And when he goes on to describe this, and we're going to look at verses 23 through 26 in a few moments, you'll find the elements that are associated with the Lord's Supper. And one thing that's interesting to observe, and I'll just mention this, it says concerning the cup in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and about verse number 25, that it was the cup that Jesus took after supper. They'd already eaten. It wasn't a common meal. Now there are some today who are teaching. Brethren who are teaching. And they've changed the way that the Lord's Supper is taken. And they offer it in the midst of a common meal. But that's not the pattern that you find in the Scriptures. Not only do you find that it was not a common meal, the elements that were used are specifically mentioned. And we're going to talk more about that when I talk about unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. It was a memorial. That's another consideration that we will see, and Paul emphasizes that again a little later on in this text. In addition to that, we also find that it is something that was done when they came together as the church. Notice how he said there a little later on in verse number 33 at the conclusion, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And of course the eating that he's talking about there is the Lord's Supper. He already talked about earlier in this text in verse number 18, when you come together. And he tells them, what you're doing is not the Lord's Supper. And it's indicated all throughout this text. This is what you are supposed to do when you come together. And I'm going to tell you right now, there are some special things about the Lord's Supper that we have to keep in mind. First of all, it is an act of worship that is designed specifically and exclusively for a local congregation to do when they come together. You know, you can look at the New Testament and you can see what it says about singing. And you can find occasions when they sang and they weren't assembled as the Lord's church. You can find occasion when brethren would pray to God, sometimes together, sometimes individually. And it's not always when they were assembled together. Now, there's times when they assemble together, they pray. And the same thing is true of studying the Word of God, teaching and preaching. But nowhere, at any time in the New Testament, do you ever read of the Lord's Supper being offered when the church was not assembled together. And we've basically mentioned the two texts that refer to when the Lord's Supper was taken. Acts 20 and verse 7 and this particular text here, where it's associated with assembling together. So let's keep that in mind. When we look at this text, we learn some things about how to follow God's pattern. Help us, Lord, Thy love to see. May we all in truth and spirit worship Thee. May that be our attitude. Now, I ask the question concerning that, what were the Corinthians doing? Now, let's look at the text again. First of all, in verse number 18 there, there were divisions in their midst. And he pointed out there in verse number 20 that when they were coming together, it was not the Lord's Supper. Now, when you read that text, you must clearly understand this, and I may have mentioned this before, I know in times past I have, but we need to understand this. Paul is not saying when you come together, you're not supposed to take the Lord's Supper. As a matter of fact, as you look at the text, it's very necessarily concluded from this text that Paul is talking about that was something they were to do. He's just simply saying, what you're doing is not the Lord's Supper. You call it the Lord's Supper, you think you're taking the Lord's Supper, but what you're doing is not in any way, shape, or form the Lord's Supper. It is foreign to what the Scripture says, to what they had learned about what they were supposed to do when they partook the Lord's Supper. So keep that in mind as Paul is using this statement. And that's why it's in the midst of some very strong rebukes that he makes. So what else were they doing? What exactly were they doing? Well, number one, they had turned it into a common meal. It wasn't simply a memorial. They turned it into a what we would call a potluck, or back east they call it a covered dish dinner. You know, some people don't like using that word luck. That's okay. Well, it's when we get together. They treated it the way that we sometimes as a family organize some gathering with our brethren, not as the church, but just to get together and enjoy one another's company and be brethren to one another. That's what they had turned the Lord's Supper into. In addition to this, you know, Paul said there in verse number 22, what, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? That text makes it very, very clear that this is something that it was not a common meal. But that's what they had turned it into. And I want you to notice something else as you think about that. And let's talk about the church for a minute as you study what the purpose of the church is and what the work of the church is. You know, when you study all of the New Testament about the church, one of the things that you're not going to find is that the church is a social organization. You're not going to find that. The church is not a social organization. Coming together as a church is not for social purposes. I ask you, show me in the New Testament a passage that shows the church coming together for a social occasion as a work of the church. You're not going to find it. It's not there. Brethren did things together, but it's not the church. That's not why the church comes together. As a matter of fact, you read there in Romans chapter 14 And in verse number 17, that Paul says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in John chapter 18, as he stood before Pilate, told him, about verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. The emphasis was that the kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not about food. It's not about eating and drinking and clothing. It's about righteousness. It's about godliness. It's about serving God and following the instructions of the Holy Spirit. We have to keep that in mind. As we continue to study the book of Corinthians, and yes, I know it's months away, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul talks about edification in the Lord's church. And I invite you to go ahead and read that chapter ahead of time, where Paul talks about divisions in their midst and how they're arguing with one another over who had what spiritual gift and they wanted to show off to everybody else. And he talks about the problems, but at least three times in there, he talks about how, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. And I want you to notice what edification involves in that chapter. I want you to notice what it is. It's associated with their worshiping God. As we worship God, we build each other. It wasn't a potluck. It wasn't dinner on the grounds. It wasn't a playground or a gymnasium or something like that. The edification that you read about in the church was them building each other up spiritually. Show me the passage that is contrary to that. So we need to keep that in mind. And that's one of the points that comes to my mind as I examine this particular text. Paul said, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Use your houses for that. I'm going to tell you right now, we need to do that as brethren. And I want to commend this congregation because as brethren, we find occasions to enjoy one another's companies. One another's company. outside of assembling to worship God. And it ought to be that way. It ought to be that way. But we must make the distinction where God makes the distinction. So keep that in mind as you look at what they were doing. They had turned it into a common meal. And in addition to that, they were not partaking together. We talked about division the last time we studied this lesson. And what they had done is it wasn't something that everyone that was assembled together was doing together. They had turned it where one would eat at this point and somebody else would eat at another point. So they weren't even of one mind as they were partaking of the Lord's Supper, however they supposedly were doing it. And it was a concern. It's kind of interesting the way that Paul describes what they were doing. After he says that, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? He says, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Do you despise the church of God? What a powerful statement. Do you realize that Paul is saying in that statement that what they were doing, in effect, was despising what God's church was about. It was despising the purpose of the Lord's Supper. It's very equivalent to what you read about in the book of Malachi, where you read there in chapters 1 and 2 that what they're offering to God as sacrifices, they're offering the leftovers. They're offering that lamb that was crippled, that was born crippled, and they're never going to get anything out of it in life, so they give it to God. And God's insulted as a result of that. They're coming together and what they're saying is, we have to go to church. Or we have to go to this assembly. We have to go to this feast. Oh, what a weariness. Boy, that priest is boring. I wish you'd finish reading. I'm hungry. You know, and that was the attitude that Malachi deals with. And Paul says to these brethren, they were despising the church of God and the conduct that they were engaged in. You need to think about that. And then he concludes this particular section by saying, shall I praise you in this? No way. I do not praise you. Let's keep that in mind. I'm going to tell you right now, when you read those verses, you clearly understand, I hope, that it is important that we worship God properly. And when it comes to the Lord's Supper, it is important that we do it properly. So how do we partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, as we read in verses 23 through 26, which we have already read, Paul proceeds to remind them of the significance of the Lord's Supper. He says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And we'll go ahead and stop there, since we've already read the whole text. Paul returns to the origins of this memorial. And that's what he's reminding them. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. It's a reminder of the death of Christ. And when we partake of it, we need to be serious about how we partake of this memorial. As a matter of fact, you read there in the text that Paul goes back to the night when it originally occurred. He talks about on the night that our Lord was betrayed. And all three of the synoptic Gospels, as they are called, and that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those are the Gospels that somewhat parallel each other as to the teachings of Christ. All three of those Gospels record our Lord instituting the Lord's Supper during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or during the Feast of Passover. That was the occasion on which He instituted the Lord's Supper. And He used elements that were a part of that particular feast. You find it in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. You find it in Mark 14, 22 through 25. And Luke 22, 14 through 23. Luke gives more detail. Luke actually mentions a couple of cups. But you find the one that's associated with the Lord's Supper was the one after supper. At some point during this meal, this Passover meal, Jesus gave them their bread. And He told them on that occasion what it symbolized. Now, that's the occasion upon which the Lord's Supper was initially instituted. And there's a whole lot of reasons for that. It had to do with who Jesus is and what He was doing. Now, what exactly was the Passover? We're not going to read this text, but I invite you to at some point go and read Exodus chapter 12 if you want to refresh your memory about the Passover. Exodus 12, Exodus 13. Those are the two texts. In chapter 12, you find that the children of Israel are still in the land of Egypt. 9 plagues have devastated the land. And the Lord, through Moses, says to the children of Israel, one more plague, and He'll let you go. And that plague was the death of the firstborn of both mankind and creature in the land of Egypt. And of course, the Lord God gave instructions to the children of Israel that on a specific night, and He appointed the night that they were to do this, He said, I want you all to kill a lamb, to sacrifice a lamb, and spread some of its blood on the doorposts of your house. And I want you all to eat that lamb. And along with that lamb, I want you to eat unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And we find later on that they also drank a fruit of the vine associated with this particular feast. And that would become a memorial that the children of Israel would commemorate every year. And I want to emphasize that. The children of Israel were the ones who were to commemorate this. It was a national memorial. We, listen to me, we do not observe the Passover today. It was nailed to the cross. What we observe is the Lord's Supper. That's not the Passover. It was instituted by our Lord on the occasion of the Passover. And Jesus had something in mind when He did that. Now we find that the cup that was offered was, as I said, it was after supper. It was not a part of the meal, and that's a point to give consideration to in this. Now, as to the unleavened bread, this is interesting to note. The reason we ought to use unleavened bread is because we know that's what Jesus used. And the reason we know that's what Jesus used is that was a part of the instructions that was associated with the Passover meal. One of the things when you find the Passover is instituted a little bit later on is they were told, you remove all leaven from your house. And you're going to observe this feast for 7 days. And during that entire 7 days, on the first day of that feast, you are to remove all leavening from your house. That's why we use fruit of the vine, grape juice, instead of wine. And as somebody pointed out one time, when it comes to wine, it's not about the alcohol. It's about the yeast, which is a leavening agent, which produces the alcohol. They were to remove all leaven from their house. Now, we know that Jesus used unleavened bread. And we're told in all three Gospels, and this is in the passages just prior to the institution of the Lord's Supper. It mentions that the occasion was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, also referred to as Passover. The Passover was also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I wonder why. Because that's what they used. And Paul reminds these brethren, when you go to our text in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 23, it says, on the same night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And that's something that we need to keep in mind as we partake of this bread. Now, it's kind of interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. There's an interesting passage there where Paul, earlier to these same brethren, had rebuked them because of immorality that was in their midst. They were tolerating a man who was in an ungodly relationship, a sexually immoral relationship with someone of his family that he had no business being with. And the church had buried their head in the sand over it. And he says, after he warns them about purging out the old leaven in verse number 7, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, that's an interesting passage. I'm not 100% certain that Paul's talking about the Lord's Supper there. But I tell you right now, he's making an observation about the Passover, isn't he? That it involved that which was unleavened. And he was making the point that that leavening was representative of that which corrupts. And it was to be removed. And our lives, probably what the 1 Corinthians 5 is talking about is the way we live our lives is to be pure and to be holy and without that which defiles and corrupts. But the point is it was unleavened. And that's associated with Christ who has become our Passover. So we need to keep that in mind because the Lord's Supper is a memorial of what? Jesus being sacrificed for us. He replaced the Passover, if you will. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so we keep that in mind. Now, Jesus reminded them, as they take the bread, you are supposed to consider that this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And as I understand it, that expression, broken for you, is actually not found in some of the earlier manuscripts. So in reality, he was just simply saying, this is my body, which is for you. Eat of the bread. This is my body. It's representative of his body. It doesn't physically become his body. That's a whole other story. But it's representative of Jesus coming to this earth, living as a man, suffering and dying on a cross, becoming that sacrifice which appeased the wrath of God, becoming that sacrifice which God accepted for the forgiveness of our sins. That's what Jesus did. And as we partake of the bread, that's what we need to think about. Now he goes on, and Paul then proceeds to explain the cup. And he says there in verse number 25, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Now in this text it is described as the cup. All three Gospels use the expression in some form, the fruit of the vine. Something very similar to that. And I'm going to tell you what I find interesting about that expression. Why didn't the Gospels say he took bread and wine? You know, there's a Greek word for wine, oinos. And it's a word that if you study that word as it's used in the New Testament, it's interesting because it's actually a word that can mean the product or the produce of the grape in any form. We have examples of this word where it's describing the juice while it is still in the grape. That's in the Old Testament in the Septuagint. You find examples of this term dealing with it in an unfermented form before it becomes wine. But it's also used to describe alcoholic grape juice when it becomes wine, and that's what wine is. But what I find remarkable is the word wine is not used in association with Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. He uses the expression, the fruit of the vine. And so we need to keep that in mind. And I'm going to tell you right now, we know that the fruit of the vine that was used was grape juice. It wasn't tomato juice. It wasn't pomegranate juice. It wasn't some other fruit of the vine. It was grape juice. So if we want to respect the pattern that we have, those are the elements that we are going to use as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Unleavened bread and grape juice. And that's the pattern that we have in Scripture. Now, Jesus goes on and says concerning this in verse 25 of our text, as He took the cup, He described that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It is representative of the blood that was shed for our sins. As we partake of the fruit of the vine, we are remembering that Jesus shed His blood for us and that His blood is the only way that our sins can be forgiven. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 28, Jesus, as He instituted the Lord's Supper, told them as they were to drink of this, He said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood which is shed for you for the remission of sins." My blood is shed so that your sins can be forgiven. That's what Jesus is saying on that occasion. And if you want to be specific about it, that word "for" is a word that literally means unto or in the direction of or toward. Jesus saying, "My blood is being shed toward the remission of your sins," or so that your sins can be forgiven. And as we partake of the cup, that's what we ought to think about. And that's the instruction that Jesus was giving them. Now I'm going to tell you, if you turn the Lord's Supper into a common meal, or if you're having a potluck, and you put a pitcher of grape juice and a loaf of bread out there in the middle, and tell people, you know what, in the middle of this meal, at some point, grab some of the bread and then drink some of the cup. Are you thinking about the Lord's death? That's what we need to give consideration to. Let's follow the pattern. Paul's telling these brethren, if you will do it this way, you will not abuse the Lord's Supper. And he goes on and he tells them why they were to partake. "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." You know something that's interesting? when we think about the Lord's Supper, it commemorates what Jesus did for us. And you know what's really, really remarkable about this? As you're proclaiming the Lord's death, that you acknowledge your belief that Jesus shed His blood for your sins. You acknowledge your belief that He arose from the dead. And you partake of this memorial in a serious way, seriously considering where you would be if He had not done that. But you want to know something else that I find interesting about the Lord's Supper? In this last statement I have up there is, it's offered in a unique way. You know, it's interesting. There's nothing else that I can think of in life that simulates the Lord's Supper. When we come together and partake of the Lord's Supper, just by the very fact that we're doing it, we're proclaiming our belief in Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins and that He arose from the dead. And when you do it following the pattern, that is true. When you stick a loaf of bread on the table in the midst of a feast, how will somebody coming into your midst see the distinction? Or the cup, whatever, a bottle of juice, and you take a little bit of it. Follow the pattern. It's unique. There's nothing else like it prescribed in Scripture anywhere. It's a unique ceremony commemorating a very special event. An event that is the center of our lives. An event that is behind the very reason why we call ourselves Christians. Because we are. So let's seriously keep that in mind as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's not treat it like Corinth did. Let's partake of it reverently and seriously. In our next lesson on this study, next month, we're going to address the final warning concerning this, where He talks about the attitude that you need to have as you partake and the consequence of partaking of this in, as He described it, in an unworthy manner. Now, one final question based upon verse number 26. How long are we to partake of this? Simple answer is until He comes. Until the Lord returns. As long as there is a first day of the week, we need to see our responsibility to assemble together as we have opportunity, and we need to partake of this memorial, remembering our Lord. And it needs to be following and respecting the pattern that He has established for us. And thus we can see the Lord's Supper. Is God pleased with our commemoration of this memorial? If we follow His pattern, we have no doubt. May we respect His Word in all that we do as we assemble together. The lesson's yours.